We are in Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. You'll recall that Israel, or Jacob, set out with all that was his and stopped along the way to worship God. And God spoke to him. God met him as he worshiped. And when God spoke to him, he reminded him of who he is, told him not to be afraid, and gave him great promises concerning what would happen in the future. Then beginning in verse 8, we have the list of the sons of Israel, that is, Jacob and his descendants, who went to Egypt. And if you will move on down to verse 26, this is where we'll begin our reading today. Genesis 46, verse 26 and following. This is God's word. All those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons. When the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family which went to Egypt, with the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. Now, Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot make ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were living in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds. They tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, what is your occupation? You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians.'" Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please, let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Jacob settled his father and his brothers in Egypt, and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their children. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. There are several things in this passage that are noteworthy, and especially the fact that the descendants, whose names I did not read to you in the preceding verses, are listed and then numbered, and you've got essentially 70 people. There are in various manuscripts and translations, some of the ancient ones, different numberings, and that's really not of great consequence. The point is that this is how many people there were who were part of this family of Jacob and what is going to happen. This is the historical record. And what is going to happen is they went down as a family and they're going to come out as a nation. But in order for them to get from just being a family to being a nation, God is going to have to work miraculously. This is not just family history. This is salvation history. This is God at work in human events in order to accomplish His purposes. And we saw that in the last lesson when Joseph said to his brothers, God sent me here ahead of you to save lives. Don't be angry with yourselves. Don't beat yourselves up because of what you did. God sent me here. God used your sinful actions in order to accomplish salvation. We said before, and I want to emphasize it again, this is a picture, a foreshadowing of the Messiah, who would be mistreated by his brothers. The beloved Son of the Father who comes and is mistreated by his brothers, even to the point of death, then brought back to life so that his brothers might be saved. God is telling us in advance what he's going to do in Christ Jesus. He sent him to save us. And instead of being wrathful and vengeful, Joseph is loving toward those who had persecuted him. Joseph is gracious and forgiving and recognizes the goodness of God in the painful things that he's been through. Because he realizes that what happened was intended by a gracious God whose plan is to save. Not to save the worthy, not to save the deserving, because then no one would be saved. But God's plan is to save the wicked, the undeserving, by giving us new life in Christ Jesus. Well, likewise, the story of God's salvation continues with this little vignette of how God takes a handful of people, about 70 in all, and from them he builds, as promised, a nation. And eventually, that will be the line through which we are saved. The seed of the woman that crushes the serpent's head comes in this way. This is God at work, and it is for our good. But the second thing I want you to see in this passage is that Jacob and his descendants are going to get to live in the best of the land because of the goodness of God and the prejudice of the Egyptians. Notice that Joseph says to his brothers, now I'm going to go tell Pharaoh that you guys are a bunch of shepherds. And when he asks you what you do for a living, be sure and tell him that you're a bunch of shepherds. And the reason for that is the Egyptians hate shepherds. They can't stand shepherds. They think shepherds are the lowest of the low. And so we're going to go ahead and say that you're shepherds, which is true. I mean, you know, they could have described themselves in various ways. You know, well, actually, we have very diversified interests. I don't know if you got those pistachios I sent to you. You know, they could have described their various activities, but Joseph knows the way for you to get to settle down here away from everybody else in the rich pasture country is we're going to emphasize that you and our ancestors are a bunch of shepherds. And so the Egyptians won't want you to live near them. So you'll get to settle in the best of the land because they don't like people like you. Now, I like that on many levels. Again, It's the providence of God. It's the kindness of God. And Pharaoh had said to Joseph before they came and before they Pharaoh was told that they were shepherds, that he could settle them wherever he wanted to. But when I was a little kid, there was an old Uncle Remus story about Brer Rabbit getting in trouble with the tar baby and being caught by Brer Fox, who was always trying to catch Brer Rabbit. And when he had been captured by Brer Fox, he used his wily thinking to say, "You can do whatever you want. You can skin me alive. Just please don't throw me in the briar patch. You can do this. You can do this. But just please, whatever you do, don't throw me in the briar patch." Well, Brer Fox hated Brer Rabbit. And so he decided if that was the thing that Brer Rabbit feared the most, he would throw him in the briar patch. And of course, that was what enabled Brer Rabbit to get away and be free. And he goes off singing, "Born and bred in the briar patch," because that's where he wanted to be. It's called reverse psychology. Parents use it. Children use it. Joseph sort of used it right here. He said, "I'm going to go tell him that you're shepherds. You be sure and give the same answer when he asks you. He's going to ask you what you do for a living. Be sure and say, 'Shepherds, just like my ancestors before me.' And as a result, you'll get to live down here in the pasture land in Goshen, which is exactly where you want to be. You're going to get shunned over into the place you want to be." Now, I want you to understand that God is able to use people's prejudice, people's arrogance, people's selfishness in order to put you right where he wants you to be. These guys didn't have to pretend to be shepherds in order to get the good land. All they had to do was be honest about what they did for a living. If they tried to make themselves seem a little more, "Well, actually, we're primarily scholars. Okay, we are entrepreneurs." I think that's the term you use for it here in Egypt. I mean, if they had tried to describe themselves in some other way, they would have missed out on the good stuff. But by simply being honest about who they were and not trying to make themselves something more, they got the best of the land. You understand that? Just be honest. Just be real. One of our former board members grew up in a small town in the mountains of North Carolina, a place called Robbinsville. It's actually named for my great-grandfather. He was Congressman Robbins, and he helped get that land. I'll tell you the real truth. He helped get that land away from the Indians who deserved that land. And he got it dedicated to the state of North Carolina instead of being part of the Cherokee Nation. And the people of that county thanked him by naming the county seat for him. No one in Robbinsville knows that today. But that is the truth as to where they got their name. It was from my great-grandfather, who unfortunately was not very kind to the Cherokees. I don't think he was intending to be cruel, but there were, quote, white settlers who were living there and they needed protection. So they begged the government for assistance, and Robbinsville and that county became part of North Carolina. And years and years and years and generations later, one of our board members was growing up over there in Robbinsville. And she met and married her husband, who was also from Robbinsville, and they went into business, and they developed what became the largest earth-moving company in the world, I'm told. Very successful business, cleaning up after national disasters and all kinds of things. Well, in the midst of their financial prosperity and enormous success, they were throwing a party for some business types down in Atlanta. They were in a beautiful penthouse, and the various wealthy people were there to kind of have a social thing that would be good for business. And the people were all sort of talking about where they went to school, where Biff had met Muffy and that sort of thing. And they were all being very sophisticated, very proper. In the midst of it all, one of them said, So, Avis, where did you and Teddy meet? And Avis said, well, we grew up in a little place called Robbinsville, North Carolina. It's up in the mountains, just a little bitty town. And one day I was walking down one side of the street, and Teddy was walking down the other, and he called over to me and he said, Avis, are we kin? And I said, I don't think so. And he said, good, let's get married. Well, of course, everybody died laughing, and all of a sudden, the pretense just fell to the ground. And the rest of them started talking about who they really were and where they really came from. Because a whole lot of them had Kmart backgrounds, too. Okay? Maybe shopping at Neiman Marcus now, but we started out shopping at Kmart. And you see, what I love is when folks realize you don't have to pretend to be something you're not. It would be a very sad thing if Mitt Romney tried to pretend that he is just one of us. No, he's not. But then neither is Obama either. Okay? It is really sad when folks are trying so hard to pose as something. When they want to say, yes, well, I've been a lifetime member of the NRA. That means that they paid $1,000 to the NRA. That gives you a lifetime membership. You may have only been a lifetime member for about 6 months, but just because you don't know which end of the gun to put against your shoulder doesn't mean you can't join the NRA. You understand? Joseph said to his relatives, just tell them you're shepherds. Tell them that you're shepherds like your ancestors before you. And so they did. They came into the presence of the king of the biggest empire around. And he said, what do you do for a living? And they said, we're shepherds just like our ancestors. And the sky didn't fall down. And they didn't get laughed at. They just got put in the best pasture land in Egypt. Do you get that? God will use your honesty and even the prejudice of others to put you where He wants to bless you. Don't forget that Joseph, through the evil behavior of others, had been sold into slavery and then falsely imprisoned. And it turned out to be exactly where God wanted to bless him. If you look at your circumstances and you say, well, this isn't fair. I shouldn't be in this situation. Do you think God doesn't know what He's doing? God knows exactly what He's doing, and He's working everything together for your good. I had a fellow I was interviewing one time on the radio, and he said, he started talking about the Joseph story. I didn't bring it up, but he started talking about Joseph. And he said, and you know, the thing that is really strange about that is, It almost sounds like, with some of the stuff that happens and that Joseph says, and it says it right there, it almost sounds as if God planned the whole thing. And I said, yes, He did. And he said, well, I know it sounds that way. And I said, no, God did plan the whole thing. He said, really, you believe God really planned it? I said, yes. That's what it says, and that's the point of the story. Folks, don't miss this. We serve a sovereign God who is working all things together for our good. Well, I don't like this. Well, you don't have to like it. You just need to trust God. Because God knows what He's doing, and it's for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. Now, it's not for everybody's good. It's not for everybody's good. The Bible doesn't say that all things work together for the good of everybody. It doesn't say that. God is working some things out in such a way that some people are going to be destroyed. Well, I can't believe that God's in control of the whole thing because, well, okay, keep reading. Keep studying. But what you're going to find over and over and over and over in the Old and the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, is that God's the one on the throne. God is the one on the throne, and He is working out His plan. And even though we are responsible for the decisions we make, the behaviors that we engage in, God is the one who is working out His plan through it all. And He has it all planned out. Next point. I love the fact that they not only are honest about being shepherds, and they get the good land as a result. And I love this kind of side thing. Verse 6 of chapter 47. And if you know any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock. Pharaoh, even though they couldn't stand shepherds, they did have animals. And so Pharaoh's like, I'd be happy for you to have one of them in charge of my animals if they're really good at that. Now, remember, Joseph is the prime minister of Egypt. He is second only to Pharaoh. And the only thing that separates him from Pharaoh is that Pharaoh still gets to be called Pharaoh and have the throne. Okay? But Joseph's in charge. Well, the next thing that happens, verse 7, is Joseph brought in his father Jacob and presented him before Pharaoh. He didn't bring in all his brothers, remember. He brought in some of them. He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. I wonder how the other brothers felt. I wonder if Simeon, the one he tied up, was one of the ones who was presented, or if he said, no, Simeon, I chose you for the prisoner routine. I'm going to bring one of the other guys in here. Joseph was gracious and forgiving toward his brothers, but he didn't exactly want to show them all off. All right. So he brings five of his brothers in to meet with Pharaoh. And now he brings his father in. Now, Jacob was an old man, and apparently it showed. And he was a shepherd. So he doesn't come in as a Canaanite king or a Canaanite prince or a business tycoon. This is a little like the Beverly Hillbillies. He's bringing in his daddy, who is not rich like Pharaoh, who doesn't have Pharaoh's kind of education, who doesn't have Pharaoh's face makeup. He doesn't have Pharaoh's culture. He's a foreigner. He's a shepherd. He's an old man. But when he comes in, he's the one who blesses Pharaoh. Because what he has that Pharaoh doesn't have is a relationship with God. And let me tell you something. No amount of money, power, education, fame, status, whatever you want to call it, none of that can compare to having a relationship with God. I have known rich, famous, powerful people whose counsel I would never seek or value. And I have known poor, undereducated, unsophisticated, simple people whose counsel I have sought and treasured because those folks knew God. Your relationship with God is going to last forever. All the rest of this stuff goes away. It all goes away. Every bit of it. The money, the fame, every bit of it. But the relationship with God is eternal. And Jacob knew God. And so he stands in the presence of the king, and he pronounces a blessing over him. That is a scene I'd like somebody to paint. the humble shepherd kind of bent over, pronouncing blessing on the king of Egypt. Beautiful. Let me tell you something. If you chase the status and you chase the money and you chase all this stuff the world has to offer, you are wasting your time. If you pursue knowing God intimately, if you seek to know Him and love Him and serve Him, you will be the one in position to bless others. And that is what Jacob brought into the room. Now, next point. Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" Verse 8. Verse 9, chapter 47. Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Now, if you were 130, you might not feel like they've been few, you know. "Well, I've only lived 130 years, but it's been a rough life." Compared to his ancestors, 130 was a short life. He says, I'm still a young man compared to my daddy when he died. Okay? But I want you to notice, he not only had a little different perspective than we would have on the length of days, but the way he viewed his life was as a difficult pilgrimage. Who is this guy? This is Jacob. This is a man who knows God. This is a man who's able to bless the Pharaoh. This is a man who has among his descendants about 70 people. That's pretty impressive. But he says, "My life has been really hard." And you think about it, it really was hard. He has just found out after years of grief that his son Joseph, who was his favorite, is alive. But for the longest time, he thought his son was dead because his son had been taken from him. And one of the reasons that he loved Joseph so much was because the wife he loved, who was Joseph's mother, had died. So he had lost his wife. He'd lost his son. He had known a lot of grief and pain and sorrow in his life. Who is this man? This is Jacob. He is Israel. He is blessed by God. God will say of himself, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." What an amazing status in the history of the world. "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." But let me tell you, if you're Jacob, it's a tough life. And you and I may sometimes look at our own circumstances and feel as if, "I don't think God's very happy with me because I'm having a tough time here. You know, this is really rugged. I'm suffering. I'm only this many years old and I already feel kind of worn out." I know you guys are saying, "I don't know what he's talking about. What in the world is he talking about?" There are four people in this room who know what I mean. At least. The rest of you will find out later. When you are in the middle of your journey, when you are still walking along the pilgrimage, you may feel as Jacob did, this is a tough journey. This is a hard life. But it doesn't mean you are not loved by God. It does not mean you are not being blessed by God. And it doesn't mean that at the end of your days, you're not going to be able to look back and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. God has certainly been good to me." But if you walk with God, it's going to be tough. I got news for you. If you don't walk with God, it's going to be tough. Life is tough. The journey's hard. And so whether you try and run from pain and go off a cliff, which is what happens when you try and run from pain, or whether you simply say, God, use this pain to accomplish your purposes in my life. I trust you. I know what you're, I don't know what you're up to, but I know that you do. And so I trust you, and I thank you, and I praise you. As you trust in God and you rejoice in whatever circumstances you find yourself, you will discover that indeed God is faithful and it ends well for those who trust in Him. And you become a blessing to others. And that's what's going to happen with Jacob. So, my years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land. Hear that again? We already said it. In the best part of the land. It's emphasized. They got the best of Egypt, and that's not all. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. In other words, even the kids got an allotment. Who were these people? These were the ones who had horribly mistreated Joseph. And now Joseph is providing all of them not only with a place to live, but with food to eat. Did they deserve that? Nope. But it was God's provision. It was God's plan. It was God's kindness. If you and I got what we deserve, we would be in a mess. But God in His mercy blesses undeserving folks like us because that's the kind of God He is. Gracious, generous, patient, merciful, loving, kind. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know if you're feeling young and peppy or old and worn out from a tough journey. But I guarantee you, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are richly blessed. And it's all going to end well.